It's always kind of fun. We have 8 kids, and so Silas is here in the band every week. And at the airport church, we have Blaze and Hope and Malia are there at the airport church every week. And then Kez is mostly over there too. So every Sunday after church, there's kind of this contest going on. How many were at your church? How many were at your church? So I'm not sure it's going to work well for us today. So the airport might have whooped us, but we know it's not about that. And we actually had our not that numbers are that important, but they kind of represent lives. So we had 165 people between the two churches 2 weeks ago. So that's the most we've ever had, and that was kind of exciting. Just neat to see God at work in different people's lives and things. So today we're going to continue our series. We've been going through the book of Philippians, and we're going to finish up chapter 2 today. And we're going to look at the life of Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus is not like a major biblical character, so don't feel dumb or something if you don't know who that is. He's just kind of a good, faithful brother in the Lord. And we're going to look at some things that we can learn from his life. And in this series, we've been trying to focus on knowing Jesus and how that relates to this book, because that's one of the themes of the book of Philippians. And to me, that's super important to see that lived out in someone's life, because it's a little bit hard to relate to Jesus. You know, it's like, well, Jesus was sinless, so you be sinless. And you're like, what are you talking about? How do I do that? You know, and with someone like Paul or Timothy or even Epaphroditus, it's helpful to see how just a regular Joe, how they live, and things that we can learn from them that will help us in our own faith and our own walk with Jesus. So it's going to tell you a little bit about a mission trip that I went on one time. And I went to Honduras, and we had a 2-week-long mission trip and went to two different cities, Tegucigalpa and San Pedro Sula. And this is our mission team. You might recognize a few people off of the team. There's Tom and Marty. And is that Holly in the red? Okay, I thought it was. It's been a long time. And Tom in the front there. So we went on this mission trip, and it was really fun. But I met a guy while I was there. His name's Edwin. It's been so long that I don't remember exactly our conversations and stuff, so I just have these little video clips in my head. But one of the first times I really got to talk to Edwin and get to know him, we were at a university there in Tegucigalpa, and we were up on a second-level balcony. I remember they made sandwiches for us, and I was trying to be really grateful, but they were like just completely covered in mayonnaise. And I'm not a mayonnaise person, so they were kind of nasty. So I'm trying to kind of choke him down politely and stuff. And Edwin's there, and I got into a conversation with him. And he's a drummer for the church. He's kind of a big guy, and he knew English really well. He had studied some here in the States, and so it was fun, you know, talking to somebody from there, but somebody I could actually talk to. And so, you know, we were talking and joking around and stuff, and he was telling me about, he was looking at my stomach and talking about my stomach and saying how I wasn't fat enough, you know, to kind of be manly in their culture. You need a little more weight than I had. So I've really tried to work on that over the years. And so it was just fun getting to know him. And another thing I remember is we went to we had like a day off or a half a day off and went to a kind of a touristy city in Honduras. It was kind of like Estes Park in Colorado. And we went, and there was a souvenir shop, and I was trying to explain last week to the other church how there were these kind of colorful chickens or roosters or whatever, and that was kind of my memories. They just had weird stuff like that, and that church was kind of looking at me like, what are you talking about, colorful chickens? And so Kathleen's like, well, you need a picture. And so I found a picture of what the store looked like. I'm like, okay, that's why that's seared into my memory, because it was truly full of colorful roosters. And so this is a picture of Erin Norcross, you don't know her, and myself, and Edwin. And one of the things that Edwin did was when we were at that souvenir shop, he went and he found a necklace. And he picked one out, and he bought one for my wife, for me to give to her. I think he may have bought some for maybe Jen or some others too, but I thought that was really cool. Here's this guy that, you know, we're just down on a mission trip. We're going to be in his city for 1 week. And I guess my mindset might be kind of like, okay, I'm going to get to know you. Maybe I'll learn your name. but you're only going to be here for a little bit, and then you're going to go away, and so I'm going to try to serve you and bless you and stuff, but not necessarily kind of invest in you. And I felt like Edwin just kind of gave his heart to me. And it was just really cool, you know. I just really felt blessed by him. I don't think he was like in extreme poverty or anything, but I probably made more money than he did and, you know, was better off. And here he is buying a gift for me and for my family. So I thought that was pretty cool. We left. We went down to San Pedro Sula our second week and then had to come back to Tegucigalpa to fly out. And so I saw Edwin again. We went to the airport. And it was kind of irritating because we'd been 2 weeks and it was hot and nasty. And so we were in line to get our tickets and we could tell there was some kind of problem going on after we waited a really long time. And it turns out they had overbooked the flight by like 16 seats or something like that. And so I think about 4 people were able to go home and the rest of us had to stay in Honduras another night. And I had been really careful not to drink the water. And some of the other guys on the team had gotten sick, and I was, as the team leader, I'm kind of like, you ate what? Or you drank what? You know? And so that final day, we were just kind of goofing around, didn't really have anything to do, and there were water fights, and I think maybe I got some water in my mouth during the water fight. But whatever happened, I stayed at a hotel that last night, and I got really sick. I mean, I could not hold down food or water at all. It was just gushing out of me in every way possible, about every 15 minutes. And so, I'm just up all night. It's one of those things where it's like, thank you, God, I'm running out of fluids, you know. It's like, I'm still throwing up, so I'm not getting sleep because every 15 minutes I have to get up and run to the bathroom. And I'm thinking about, I'm not going to be able to go home and see my wife and, you know, because I can't get on the plane like this, and it's just completely miserable. And so that morning, Edwin came to pick me up, and I don't even remember exactly what he did, but I really felt loved by him. I don't remember if he held my head while I was vomiting or if he cleaned up the bathroom or what, but for sure, he got me some drugs. And I thought that was really cool. You know, he's on the phone and making all these calls, and pretty soon a bottle of stuff appears, and it's like, yes. And I don't know if it was over-the-counter or prescription or black market or what it was, and at that time, I don't really care. It's kind of weird taking drugs in another country because you're like, they hand you a bottle and you're like, I have no idea what this is. But they say take it and you take it and they tell you how many and you hope you understand. And no, I guess I knew my numbers in Spanish, so I was probably okay on that. But I was able to get out of the country and make my flight and not get sick on the flight, unlike some others on our trip. But it was a really good time. So Edwin just became really special to me, just a special brother. A few years ago, he emailed and we had some exchanges and stuff, and he kind of confessed to me some struggles that he had in his life, some pretty big life things, some ongoing sins that he had wrestled with. And to me, it's kind of like, I don't care. You know, you're my brother. Not I don't care, go ahead and keep sinning, but I still love you. You know, and I can appreciate sin. And he wanted to stop, and I wanted him to stop, and he was trying to stop, and hey, that's great. But there was a bond there that was formed of he's like family to me. And just this little short time, that I really only spent about a week time in total with him. And so to me, I look at him, and it's like, man, that's so cool. You know, I wish I could be more like that in some ways, and I wish all of us could be more like that. And so when I see this little snapshot of a few verses talking about Epaphroditus, it makes me think of Edwin. You know, it's like, I think this is the kind of guy he was. Just the kind of guy that just went all out for you and loved you and grabbed your heart. And so let's pray and then we'll look at the scripture related to this. Lord, I just thank you for my time there in Honduras and thanks for the example of Edwin and just I could talk about so many different people like that who have blessed my life and just made a difference. And sometimes it's just little events of someone I know for a day or someone I know for 10 minutes or people like people in this church that have served alongside me for years. And I just admire their faith and their life and just the way they live like Jesus. And it's just so cool. And God, I want to be like that. I want to be able to imitate that. And God, I pray that you would help all of us just to live life meaningfully and to really be able to love each other and serve each other and to have something really special in our church and have something really special to offer the world as well. So we just ask your blessing on this time here and pray that you'd speak to us. And God, just like that song we were singing, God, we just invite your Spirit to kind of come into the caverns of our soul and minister to us and teach us and motivate us and stir our hearts. And so we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're looking at Philippians 2, starting verse 25. And it's a pretty simple passage. It says, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. So this is what we know about Epaphroditus. We just know this little section. There's one more verse that we'll look at here in a minute. So just basically, he's a Christian brother. We know he's a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. We're going to focus on those three words today and just see what Paul may have meant by that. It says he was sent to take care of Paul, maybe to minister to him just health-wise, or we don't know exactly for sure. He was bringing him some kind of support, financial support. We know he was deathly ill at one point, that he lived a life that was worthy of honor, that he nearly died for the work of Christ. In this verse in Philippians 4:18, the only other time it refers to this guy, it says, I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So we know that he brought some kind of gifts from the Philippian church to help Paul be supported there. And so that's really all we know. But I want to focus on those three words. He called him my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. And I think those three words really capture an aspect of really the church, of what we're supposed to be to one another. And there are probably some other words we could throw in there too. But I want to focus on those and just see how God might want us to imitate some of those things from Epaphroditus' life. And so we'll start off by looking at brother. So when I think about brother and I think about just family relationships, they're kind of unique in a way, because in our normal friendship relationships, we tend to be friends with certain people. We have some kind of a commonality. Maybe we are in the same place in life, you know, like with small groups, they tend to kind of formulate around, oh, we're kind of the young marrieds, or we're the young marrieds with kids, or we're the singles, or whatever, you know. And so you tend to kind of connect with people that are in that same place in life. Or maybe you connect with somebody who you have common interests with. Maybe you're really into coffee, or you're really into motorcycles, or you're really into some video game. And so we connect with people like that. Or maybe we connect with people that we work with. We have a commonality in our work. You know, I think about the soldiers that we work with and how they just have their, I don't know, kind of a unique bond that's similar to a family bond. You know, I think about how they talk is even funny. You know, they talk about how their CEO told them how they had to PCS, and then they're going to deploy as soon as they PCS, and then at their FOB, they're going to have NVGs, and, you know, they go on, and it's like they have their whole own language, and it's weird. And so typically, our close relationships, our friendships revolve around things like that, around common interests, common activities, and that sort of thing. Family is different. In family, what we have is we have these close relationships that are with people that we may not even like. You know, maybe you can't stand your sibling, but it's still your sibling. You know, and so there's this bond there that goes beyond just what's natural, beyond what would be a normal friendship with you. And so you love your siblings because they're family, because they're someone who just almost because you're supposed to love them. And so even though you may have personalities that clash, they may get under your skin, there's a degree to which it's like, man, I got your back, and I love you, and I'm going to be there for you. And that's something, obviously, that we want to imitate in the church. There's a video I'd like to show you guys of a kid who was kind of bullied in school and some other kids who befriended him. So we could go ahead and show that.
All the students at Franklin Elementary start every day with a pledge.
Indivisible.
But the Justice for All part belongs to 5 fifth grade boys.
Why pick on someone who has special needs? Yeah.
They're talking about James Wilmert.
Who
learns a little differently than most of the other fifth graders.
Coins.
They're like using them.
Which, it turns out.
And taking advantage of them.
Can get a guy teased.
Point.
Because he's easier to pick on, and it's just not right.
Which is why Gus, Tyler, Landon, Jake, and Jack decided this year to have James's back.
It really kind of makes you proud to be their teacher.
Mallory Houck says the school's anti-bullying lessons must have struck a chord.
Landon!
But this has gone beyond even her expectations.
Thank you.
James's mom's, too.
He used to not want to go out for recess or anything. It would be like a struggle.
Sit. Hike.
And now he can barely eat his lunch to get outside to play with those guys.
Play and learn.
He has a notebook with over 600 teams of college.
Gustavus Adolphus.
That's how much he likes sports.
Nebraska.
They learned, too, that James was adopted from an orphanage in Columbia, and that 6 years later he lost his new father in a bicycle accident.
And we just got a basketball hoop last week because he now loves basketball. I mean, they're changing him.
And they're still not done.
We're like, do you have any sports games? He's like, and he was like, no, I don't have any video game systems. So that's when I came up with the idea.
With some of their own money and some from their parents, the boys recently delivered to James video games and a new PlayStation.
Every one of them was smiling like crazy.
The first time friends had ever come to play with James.
I'll never forget it. Never.
Jack,
what?
You tie my shoe.
Yep.
Indivisible.
He's an awesome kid to hang out with.
You're too fast! MVP! Boom! Touchdown! Woo! All of these guys are the best friends anybody could ask for.
No Franklin fifth grade friends have ever pledged allegiance like the James gang.
It's my 12th touchdown. All of you guys.
I really like that video. Just think of that kid James. And you know how people are kind of scarred by their childhood sometimes. And you think of just maybe the repair that's happening there in those relationships. And it's just, it's cool to think his whole life could be changed because those five kids decided that they were going to befriend him. And you think of those five kids and just even how their lives are going to be changed. And so I look at it, it's like, okay, well, how did they do that? How did those kids make that shift to, you know, where they're not just hanging out with the cool kids, they're not just hanging out with someone who's going to help their image, but they hang out with a kid who's probably a little awkward. I imagine it was pretty rough at first. You know, they probably tried to talk with him and stuff, and he just hadn't had friends before. I imagine there were some bumps in the road there. And I bet when they played sports, it probably wasn't always like this. You know, sometimes it was probably, you dummy, you're running the wrong way. You know, and yet those kids stuck with it. And I guess what I see in there is it seems like they almost adopted him, kind of like he's their brother. You know, they use the expression kind of we've got his back type thing. And that's what I think they did. In their mind, they just shifted and said, hey, it's just like my little brother. If my little brother was handicapped or was socially awkward or whatever, how would I treat him? And they decided to bring him into the family. And so I just thought that was just a great example of brotherhood. And I would just love to see us grow in stuff like that, of just reaching out and loving one another. And I feel like, I don't know, maybe in our church, it'd be interesting to do a show of hands, but it's kind of an embarrassing thing. But I would guess maybe 30 or 40% of people in the church really feel loved and feel like they belong and feel like they have friends here. And I would guess, you know, 60 or 70% are like, well, I go there on Sunday and I kind of wish I had friends, and I see that other people have friends, and it's like, man, it would be so cool if we could kind of go outside of what's comfortable for us to make sure that everybody feels loved. And not just like, oh, we're glad you are at church, but really loved. Like I felt really loved by Edwin. And so when Paul uses this word brother to refer to Epaphroditus, I think that's what he's talking about, is they have that kind of relationship, a relationship that goes beyond that we're working together, we're doing stuff together, we're both working for the gospel or something, but there's a family relationship there. We love each other. So the next word we want to look at is worker. Worker's a little bit different. When you think of workers, you know, you think of people who are doing something. So there's an aspect of the church that the church should be a family where we love each other and we have relationship with one another. But the church should also be workers, that we're doing stuff together, that we have a mission that we're trying to accomplish. If you think about a worker, workers, I mean, by definition, workers work, right? They do something. If you think of, say, a couple people meeting together, and one of them saying, so what did you do yesterday? And the other one saying something like, oh, yeah, well, I went for a walk, and then I went swimming, and then I watched a movie, and then I just lounged around. Where would you think that person was? You'd think they were at home, right? Because that's what you do at home on your day off if you're trying to rest up, or maybe even on vacation or something. You don't think, oh, you must have been at work yesterday. So the idea of calling someone a worker really implies, you know, this person is doing stuff and accomplishing things. They have a task that they're trying to do. And so I feel like in the church, that's what we are. That's, God has given us a task. Part of that task relates to working and serving each other inside the church. And then part of that is working and serving our community and the world outside the church. I used to work at a company called Woodward Governor Company in Fort Collins, Colorado. And there was a guy I worked with. I started off in mechanical inspection before I got kind of into my field, into computers and stuff. And so we just measured parts and made sure that they were made right. And so sometimes our department would, you know, have a barbecue or something. Somebody would say, hey, I'm doing this thing after work and want everybody to come over. And there was this guy, I think his name was Russ, if I remember right. But in any case, he never would participate in stuff like that. And he would always say the same thing. I don't know if I have it quoted exactly, but it was something to the effect of, I have to work with you clowns. I don't have to be your friends. And I just thought that was kind of funny. And there's something that he's missing there, obviously, but there's also something that he captured. What he's missing is, yeah, but we could be friends. You know, we could have a camaraderie and really enjoy being together and stuff. And so he's missing that. But what he captures is, hey, we're here on a mission. You know, I'm here for a purpose. I'm here to measure parts. I'm here to make money for the company. I'm here to work. And in the church, we need both those things. We need to have this idea of, hey, we need this relationship and this friendship, and there needs to be a bond that goes beyond our mission. That we're connected with one another because we have the same Father. But we also need to understand that we're on a mission. We have a mission team out right now, as Kathleen mentioned. And pretty much their mission trip's over. They're just going to church today and then driving back. But they fired up to go on this mission trip. And they, before they went, they had to kind of think about what they were going to do. And they had to say, okay, well, I'm going to get in the Nelson's Big Red Van, and we're going to drive, 10, 12 hours to California. And there's a good chance when you go on a trip like that, something's going to go wrong. The AC is going to quit working or something like that. I don't know if that's happened yet. But when you're thinking about doing it, you're kind of firing up for that type of thing. And you realize, oh, I'm going to be in the van with people who might rub me the wrong way. There could be some hard conversations. It could be kind of awkward. And then we're going to do stuff together. We're going to eat stuff together. And they may end up going and getting pizza, and you don't like pizza. Or, you might get a sandwich covered in mayonnaise or whatever. It's just, that's the way a mission trip is. And they were going to go and stay at this church, this really cool church that they're reaching out to the homeless there in South L.A. And they gather up food from different restaurants and grocery stores and stuff that's kind of expired, but they go through and they sort through it all so that there's some good stuff left, and then they make lunches and stuff, and they feed the homeless for breakfast and lunch, and then they also give people bags of groceries that they can take with them. And so it's this really cool ministry. So they're going to go down and they're going to help do that. So that involves, you might end up in the kitchen, where it's beastly hot. You may end up working with nasty food. The thing in my mind is, I went down a couple years ago, is working with, really nasty bananas, where you start sorting them and they just kind of turn into mush in your hand. So it could be kind of gross for some people. And so then they're going to be working with people who they don't know, people who work at that mission house there. They're going to be staying in a place with ex-cons, all in one big room. They thought they were going to be on the floor. I think maybe they actually had mattresses for them. They're going to, after they serve the food to the homeless, there's kind of a little courtyard there where they all sit and eat, and they're supposed to go and kind of befriend them and go and sit down and talk to them. And then, it's just going to be challenging, right? But they go with a certain mindset, right? They have this mindset of, I'm going to go there to be a worker. I'm going to go there to serve, and they even pay money to go to be able to be in all these awkward situations. And so I think it's a great example of just making up your mind to not just do what's comfortable, but to make a difference in God's kingdom, to be a worker for God. And so I think that's a great example. First Thessalonians 3:2 says, we sent Timothy, who is our brother, God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. There are lots of different ways we can be workers. You can serve in cleaning the church. You can work with the homeless in our community. You can work with single moms. You can adopt a kid. There are tons of ways that you can work and serve. But Timothy was commended here because he was a worker in spreading the gospel. And I think that's really important, because that's part of our mission. That's like the most important part of our mission. It's like if we can make any difference in the world, boy, if you could help someone cross from death to life, what's better than that? And so I think that's something to think about as we think about, just serving the Lord. It's like, man, any way I can help someone in their faith, just even a small conversation or a simple Facebook post or something like that can make a difference. Matthew 9:37-38, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And I think this is an interesting passage, because Jesus sees an opportunity that people were ripe for his message of love and forgiveness. And he sees that there's a shortfall. There's not enough workers for the harvest that's available. And so what he does is he tells them to pray for more workers. And to me, it seems like, it's almost like if you don't get more workers, this work is not going to get done. So pray for more workers. Like, wow, that's really wild to think that God could have a heart to reach out to these people. And it almost seems as if there's not enough people who respond, that some of the work that he wants to get done just doesn't get done. And I know people might have different thoughts on that, but it's like, wow, if there's a job to do that makes a difference in people's lives, if there's something I can do that would help, I don't have much to offer, but if there's something I can do, I want to offer myself to help serve and to be part of that workforce that God sees a need for. The last word is soldier. And so in Philippians 2:25, he calls Epaphroditus his fellow soldier. As far as we know, they weren't like in the military together. Paul was not a soldier. He was a tent maker. And so it seems like this expression is talking about something related, more like kind of, well, you're my brother, but not my literal brother. You're my Christian brother. You're a soldier, but not a literal soldier. You're a Christian soldier. And there's one other place that someone is referred to in this same way, and again, it doesn't seem like either one of them is a soldier. And so this is a way that people saw themselves in the early church, in early Christianity, that they were on a mission together, just like in the military. And the Bible talks about how we have an enemy. We have an enemy, the devil, and we also fight against spiritual forces. And so that's similar to the military, where you have an enemy. We have spiritual weapons, the Bible talks about. And we have spiritual armor. And we are called to endure like soldiers. And so there's this idea of hey, we're soldiers together. Again, it's a pretty weird way to refer to someone. If you can imagine two people who are not in the military and they're sitting at Starbucks and they go to the same church. And one of them sees somebody that they know and haven't seen in a while. And they're like, hey, how's it going? And they walk over and like, oh, yeah, it's good to see you. I haven't seen you in a long time. Oh, this is my friend. Yeah, and yeah, we're fellow soldiers. That'd be kind of weird, right, if you're not soldiers. To say, this is my friend, that kind of makes sense. Or this is my coworker, that makes sense. But if you say we're soldiers and you're not a soldier, you're like, What's that mean? It implies something really strong, right? It's like, wow, what are you guys involved in? What are you talking about? You're soldiers. And so this is the way that the church saw themselves. They had this enemy and they were on mission and they sacrificed for a cause that they were living for, just like soldiers. So when I think about soldiers, let's say when I thought about soldiers a couple years ago, before I'd been around the military very much, probably the thing I thought about is kind of they risk their lives. And that's the real admirable thing about them. And so as Christian soldiers, I think that's an aspect of what we're called to. Philippians 2:29, it said, welcome Epaphroditus in the Lord with great joy. And honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. That's interesting. He almost died. He didn't just almost die. It wasn't like, oh, he got sick and he almost died. Oh, how sad. That's how it seemed earlier in the verse or earlier in the passage. But here it's like, well, he almost died for the work of Christ. Something related to his work for Jesus made it so that he almost died. Now, maybe he was on this journey to bring money to Paul and he got sick and he should have stopped and rested, but he kept going. Or maybe he was sick before he started, or maybe it was unrelated to his illness. Maybe there was persecution, but somehow he almost died for Christ. And so you can look at that and say, wow, that is kind of like a soldier, that he's laying down his life. And when I think about, you know, laying down your life for Jesus, I don't typically think of it in kind of the literal sense, like, oh, I'm going to go be a martyr. Someone's going to say, do you believe in Jesus? I'm going to say yes, and they're going to shoot me. I guess the culture in America could really change. Things could be different, but at this point, it just that seems pretty unrealistic. But I think about 1 John 3:16, where it says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. It's not just a literal, I'm jumping in front of a bus for somebody, or I'm taking a bullet for somebody, but it's, I'm giving my life to serve people. I'm laying down my life in that way. So when I think about soldiers, I used to think first and foremost about kind of putting your life on the line. Now that I've been around military more, I think a lot more about just the hardship of being a soldier. And not even of deploying or something or being in combat, but just your life is ruled by somebody else. You can't move where you want. You can't do what you want. You don't know when you're going to have the weekend off. They make you stay as late as they want to make you stay. You know, wives are left at home without their soldier husbands when they deploy or when there's training. It's like there's just a lot of endurance that soldiers put up with. And I admire those of you who are soldiers or have been soldiers. And man, that's so cool. That's what a sacrifice. And in 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, there's a comparison to that. It says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And there's this call in our life as Christians to endure hardship like a good soldier. Not a soldier in the military, but a soldier in Jesus' army. I can't hardly say that without thinking of the little kid's song. But it's true. It's like we are in an army. Jesus has a mission for us, and we have an enemy, and there needs to be a camaraderie, and I think the comparisons are really strong. And so our goal as Christians is not to just enjoy as much of the world as we can, but it's to be a good soldier of Jesus. You know, to please our commanding officer, to not get caught up in all the distractions of the world, but to follow him. And I find that encouraging, because life is so hard, and I think the life of a soldier is really hard, but there's a bit of a glory in it too. You know, of, yeah, but I'm doing something really cool. I'm fighting for a good cause. This is a good thing. I'm saving other people's lives. And that's the way it is when I think about following Jesus as well. It can be really hard. It can be discouraging. But it's like, yeah, but this is awesome. You know, this is fun getting to serve my Lord. So, just practically, how do we apply any of this? Just a few real simple points. One is just to develop your family. If we're supposed to be brothers and sisters, I would encourage you to really make an emphasis, especially within the church, to build relationships. I think our society is one in where relationships just aren't very natural for us anymore. Unless you just kind of happen across somebody that has real similar interests and you're in the same spot in life, it's just really easy to go through life without feeling like you have close relationships. And then we can go through life a little bit hurt, a little bit like, oh, why can't I have a good friend? But if we could change our mindset to be more like those kids that basically adopted their schoolmate, and we could have that mindset of, man, I'm gonna reach out and love someone else, and I'm gonna make them feel like family, like Edwin did with me. It's like, well, then we could really shift things. And so I encourage you guys to really prioritize relationships. I would encourage you to be with the believers as much as possible. Go to small group, be involved in, you know, come to fiestas. Every time the church comes together, be there. Maybe every meeting's not the most amazing thing in the world, but it's like we need that. And then just invite people over. Not just people who are natural for you, not just people who would be easy, but just people who need to be loved. Invite people over for dinner. Go to a movie together. Just anything. But you've got to see that as like, not just, oh yeah, that'd be kind of cool. But it's like, no, we really need this. We need deep relationships with other people. God is a relational God. You think of the two most important commands, love God and love your neighbor. It's all relational. This is a big deal to him. He's relational. He made us relational. we need people. And so I encourage you to build those relationships. You know, I think of my own siblings. You know, I probably talk to them, I'd like to say once a year, but that might be an exaggeration. At least once every 2 years. You know, and I do. I love them, but it's just, we're just doing different things, and we're on different pages, and it's like, those are my brothers. You know, those are the people that I live with and that I'm fighting with and that we're on a mission together. And I just, I want everybody to experience that. Everybody has just people like that who they love and who are family and who have a special place in their heart. Be every day awesome. And to be honest with you guys, I'm kind of proud of myself for coming up with that phrase. I really like it. Be every day awesome. So what I'm thinking there is I'm thinking of our mission team. This is a picture of our mission team that went down to California. And they went down and they are serving and doing all the stuff that I already talked about. And I know that I'm going to hear back from the church there in LA. And they're going to say, oh, your mission group was awesome. Oh, they blessed us so much. And Tom did this, and Dub did this, and Meredith did this. And they're going to say, oh, the teens were cool. And they're going to go on and on and on about how awesome everybody was. But our mission team went down with this mindset, right? If we're going to go down there, and we're going to serve, and we're going to work, and we're going to lay down our lives, and we're going to give ourselves and our hearts to these people and serve them and love them. So they're going down with this mindset of, I'm going to go down there and, like, be an awesome Christian. And I know our team's going to come back, and they're going to be like, oh, that church down there, they're so awesome. I want to leave our church, and I want to go to their church because they're so cool. And because they're going to get loved on so much because that group of people has made up their minds of, oh, this mission team's coming down, and we need to make sure that we're hospitable and that we love them and we serve them and we give our hearts to them. And so those folks in California, they're going to be awesome, and our group's going to be awesome. And so for 3 or 4 days, everybody's going to be awesome. But what if we could be every day awesome? You know, what if we could have that mindset of just, Jesus, I'm here as your worker. And I'm going to do whatever you call me to do. Even if it's uncomfortable, even if it makes me squirm sometimes, I want to be your worker. And I want to be right smack dab in the middle of your will. And I think, man, if we were all that way, you know, just, whoa, what kind of world would we live in? What if everybody was an Edwin? Be a pretty cool world, a pretty cool church to be a part of. Work hard at routine needs. It's related to being a soldier. Again, when I think of a soldier, it's easy to think of combat. But combat is such a small part of being a soldier, right? There's so much other stuff that they do of training and working and just learning skills and practicing, and it's a huge part of being a soldier. And when I think about the church, it's like, man, I know we got so many people with such awesome hearts. And if there was some huge need, you know, if Canutillo flooded and half the city was wiped out, would we respond? Would we do anything? I know we would. You know, I know that you guys would be there. We'd be all, you know, cleaning out people's houses or bringing food. And I know the whole church would be like, wow, there's this huge need and we're all over it and we're going to make a difference. In a sense, that's almost the easier thing, right? But it's the day-to-day stuff that seems like, oh, that's not exciting. That's not combat. That, you know, that's not being in the battle. I just did a little bit of quick research. There are about 300,000 churches over that in the United States who are about our size, who are 100 people or less. And 300,000 is a lot. I think, wow, 300,000 people, you could do 300,000 churches, each one, you know, maybe averaging 50 people or something. That's a lot of people. I can't do the math in my head, but that's a big number. And so part of me is excited. It's like, oh, man, what could we do in our nation with 300,000 churches? How much difference can we make? And then it's like, well, why aren't we? And then I think about just kind of our own church and how hard it is for me as a pastor just to think about kind of really impacting our city. And one of the things that's hard to think about impacting the city is just the daily grind, I guess. You know, it's like when it's hard to like fill the Sunday school schedule, or, you know, it's hard to clean the church, or when we don't have any money, or it's hard to think outside of our four walls, because it's like, oh, our own needs are so great. And I can step back and say, well, that seems kind of stupid. I mean, there's a lot more to Christianity than just meeting our own needs. But on the other hand, it's like, yeah, but when things aren't functional and working well within the walls, it's really hard to be thinking outside the walls. And so I know when there's something really big, we can fire up for it, but we need to see that the little stuff counts in God's eyes too. That matters. You know, Jesus said, you know, even if you give a little cup of water to someone because he's his disciple, that counts for something. And the little stuff matters. And so I know you guys, I know we'd step up when there's a great cause, but I think we need to see that when we're doing Jesus' work, every day is a great cause. You know, it's all important. It's all a big deal to him. It all counts for something special. So just big picture, again, I think of, man, if we were all Edwins, or if we were all Epaphroditus's, or all Titus, or, well, Titus probably too, Timothy, is who I meant to say. It's like, that'd be really cool. And so I just want to work toward that myself. And I hope we all want to kind of work and grow and be that individually, and be that as a church, and to impact our community and eventually the world. You know, it's good to be thinking about the world. It's a lot of brokenness, a lot of need in our world. But it needs to start with us. It needs to start in our walls. It needs to start in our own lives. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, just we thank you for this time here. We thank you for the work that you're doing in each one of our lives. And God, I pray that you'd help us just to apply these things. I mean, there's no rocket science here. Nothing here is just new or just theologically deep. It's just really, really simple stuff that doesn't need to go to our heads. It's already in our heads. But God, I pray that you'd help us to live this out. And God, to be those people that you've called us to be. God, just as our Father, you have a heart for us, a heart of how we would get along and how we would love each other. And you have a heart for just things that you've created for us to do and to accomplish. And you have a mission of reaching a whole world full of people. And God, I pray you just help each one of us to just kind of see our small part in that and to embrace that and to live for you. So we just thank you for this morning. Thanks, God, for the book of Philippians and just how practical it is in living the Christian life. And I pray that these last couple songs that we sing would just be honored to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.